The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O God. Jesus said to the disciples, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First to be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on your way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go to hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows that you have made to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. When the North American Consultation on Common Texts and the International English Language Liturgical Consultation, that's a mouthful, came together in the 1980s to create the Revised Common Lectionary from which we derive our readings each week, they collectively made the decision to play a very cruel joke on preachers everywhere by every 3 years having us give not one, but three sermons on the Sermon on the Mount, by itself the most famous sermon ever given. Perhaps they did this to be funny, or perhaps to teach us a lesson in humility. Either way, it leaves us with the challenge of preaching a sermon, three sermons, that are at least close to being on par with some of the most life-giving, kingdom-establishing, informative language in all of the scriptures. No pressure. 2 weeks ago, when we listened to Jesus give us the Beatitudes, I leaned on the teachings of tzedakah from our Jewish friends and from the prophet Micah to teach us about living a just and righteous life. Last week, we heard Jesus tell the crowd that we are the salt and we are the light of the world. And I let Martin Luther do most of the talking, sharing about the two kinds of righteousness and our call to both passive and active participation in the establishment of the kingdom of heaven. This week, we read Jesus preaching on the importance of right relationship, and this gives me pause. I do try and make it a habit in each of my sermons to include something that I need to hear myself, but in this case, I really don't need to gild the lily or improvise, because truthfully, I'm really bad at this, particularly the part about coming to the altar to offer gifts with anger. I have stood before you and other congregations and given sermons on love and forgiveness and compassion while privately having withheld forgiveness and compassion toward others. I've preached while I was upset before. I've sung with a joyful voice with bitter herbs on my tongue. I've leaned on the letter of the law while ignoring the spirit of it. And how many of us have defended our own goodness, or better said, denied our own complicity in conflict with the expression, "Hey, at least I've never killed anyone." Jesus gives us some examples of the thou shalt nots, murder, adultery, divorce, lying, and bluntly laid out how, though we may have escaped the letter of the law and the technicality, we have still broken the commands by disobeying the spirit of the law or the reasoning of these laws, that we might be instructed in right relationship. And there are countless other examples of this kind of disobedience. How many of us have given thanks to another or even to God while privately harboring envy? We have all been gifted with spiritual treasures, but we have all at some point preferred to ignore what gifts we have said and tell ourselves, well, I would be a better Christian if I were better at public speaking, if I were better at praying, if I had the gift of prophecy, or I would study more if I had the gift of interpreting scripture. And have we not all exercised idolatry, serving wealth, or letting our daily choices be dictated by our politics or by nationalism? No, Jesus did not come to make things easier for us. Called into participation in the new kingdom, we are also called to continual renewal of self and relationship. First, relationship with God. Second, our relationship to one another and to creation. The establishment of the kingdom of heaven demands that we live in right and honest relationship, and that starts with being truthful to ourselves. True, we have all fallen short of perfect righteousness, and there is nothing that we can do that can separate us from the love of Christ, nor anything that we can do that will thwart God's desire for us to live an abundant life rich with the treasures of heaven: love, mercy, compassion, joy, peace, thankfulness, kindness, patience, the fruits of the Holy Spirit living within us. And we need to embrace that desire, because Jesus did not demand repentance and reconciliation that we might live in misery, but that we might be free to live joyfully and generously. And like all practices of tzedakah to which we are called, it can only get easier or more natural to us when we practice it regularly. Righteous living, including and especially right relationship, is not a hobby that we do when we have time or when we get around to it. It is an obligation of walking the way with Christ. Righteousness is a way of being. It is a way of life. It is the reason that we are here on this earth in this temporary body of ours. And the most lethal poison that can get in the way of right relationship is resentment. When we feel that we have been wronged by another, be it by a friend or a spouse or a coworker or God, we tend to replay the pain and sense of injustice in our minds. And we cling to that feeling. The replay locks us into a sense of powerlessness. The unfairness of everything, the senseless cruelty of the world, the stupidity of human behavior. And nothing in the world makes us feel more alone in the universe than that cage that we build for ourselves by buying into the lie that everyone and everything is against us, and there's nothing that we can do about it but just seethe and endure. Then we start making very poor choices because nothing else matters. And as that resentment festers, it pours out into all of our other relationships and into our spiritual life. We start predicting and expecting disappointment in all our encounters. And I don't have to tell you That if you start looking for unfairness or injustice, you won't be disappointed, because we do indeed live in a world dripping with unrighteousness. And the longer we let this resentment fester, the harder it becomes to repair the relationship with that first person who wronged us. Not because forgiveness isn't free and available, but because we are truly stubborn, stubborn animals, addicted to our own sense of powerlessness. We love avoiding complicity by insisting, "There's nothing I can do about it. It's not my fault. It's just the world." Well, darling, we are the world. In the publication Psychology Today, Dr. Stephen Stosny wrote, "The need to anticipate bad news is obviously survival-based. You don't want to focus so much on getting out of a cave into some fresh air that you ignore the saber-toothed tiger lurking in the rocks. The trouble is, left on autopilot, the brain is a better safe than sorry system. It would rather be wrong 999 times thinking your spouse is a saber-toothed tiger than be wrong once thinking a saber-toothed tiger is your spouse." As resentment distorts moment-by-moment reality, it gets harder and harder to distinguish the saber-toothed tiger from the beloved. In the chain of resentment, it becomes expect the worst, resent everything but the best, and be cautious about that because it might be a trick. Here's the thing about relationships. People are just people. We all sometimes stumble. Everyone, no matter how saintly or otherwise, sometimes acts selfishly, laughs at the wrong moment, misspeaks. Everyone makes unreasonable demands. Everyone criticizes unfairly or blames others or you for their problems. And sometimes people who love us ignore us. Everyone lies. Lies to others, lies to self, lies to God. And usually people do these things, we do these things, when we are hurting. We have all come home angry and lashed out at our spouse or loved one unjustly because they were the nearest person to us. Because we are so overwhelmed with our own anger, we fail to walk it back, even when we can see that we have hurt them. And that makes us, watching ourselves misbehave, feel even worse. Now, these universal failings are not justification for continued bad behavior. That kind of thinking leads to quid pro quo relationships. You lie to me, I lie to you. You hit me, I hit you. An eye for an eye. And I will remind you that that is the opposite of what Jesus teaches us. Rather, the shared experience of hurt and hurting bonds us in our need to receive and our need to give grace to one another, to enable us to love those we perceive as our enemies and bless those who offend us. Relationships are hard. Honesty is hard. Keeping our promises is really hard. But when we fail to reconcile, we will go outside that relationship seeking love and affirmation from someone or somewhere else, which adds betrayal to our sin. A friend runs away from conflict and goes to a bar or a club or an online community to vent to strangers her resentment. These strangers then form a new contingency of discontent, and the virus festers and spreads. An irritated neighbor sues the person next door in court rather than making peace and finding common ground. Now both of them have to pay lawyers and no one's happy. Brothers have a fight and don't speak to each other for decades. And as the years pass, neither of them can even remember what they fought about. An angry husband goes to a strip club or watches pornography to unwind instead of embracing his spouse. Coping mechanisms become habits, and habits become addictions. And then we drift a little further from one another. And Jesus wept. This perfect creation that God gave to us in the very beginning of time, designed so that all life, may live in harmony with itself is so polluted with our resentment, it does not bear any resemblance to what it once was. So overwhelmed in our own resentment, we cannot recognize our blessings because we cannot trust goodness or kindness or love or mercy, because such things go against everything that we have come to expect from this unfair and disharmonized world. That cycle is only broken with true repentance and forgiveness. These actions we work so hard to avoid are the very stuff that can bring us back into an honest relationship with the same Creator who made all things perfect and good. When we give in and believe that we are alone in the universe, the perpetual victims in our own narratives, we reject everything that God has given us. From the people around us, our families, our friends, our neighbors, people who care about us, to the stars in the sky, to every tree, plant, and flower, every creature that dwells, every passing stranger, every kind word or open door, all gifts from God for you. There is nothing that would please the deceiver more than to have us all believe that we are alone. And for that matter, it's pretty irrational. Is there anyone on earth so important that the entire world is against them? Irrational and pretty vain. But here's the good news. God is with us. There is not one moment that passes during our earthly life that we cannot be reconciled. It is never too late. Christ has empowered each of us with everything that we need to turn around and be made whole. Salvation, our perfect and absolute restoration to right relationship, is never more than a whisper away. And we have been called to be builders of a new creation, a new perfect kingdom of heaven where there will be no more resentment or anger or suffering or sickness or loss. In closing his sermon this way, Jesus ends with an invitation to honesty, to let our yes be yes and our no be no. For we cannot begin to have an honest relationship with God if we have failed to be honest with ourselves and with one another. Honest in our failings, our wrongs, and honest in the resentments that we harbor. And no relationship is a one-way street. The righteous life demands active participation in both our relationship with God and with our neighbor and creation. We cannot simply receive the grace of God and keep it to ourselves. Neither can we only give grace to those who wronged us and refuse to receive grace from others that we have harmed. That fuels that martyr complex, for if we refuse grace, we refuse our need for grace, the truth of our own failing. If we claim to have received the grace of God, we must be prepared to be both generous with this grace in giving and receiving. Jesus demands our honesty more than our humility, that we might be fully and openly reconciled with one another for our sake, for the sake of the whole world, for the sake of our neighbor, for the sake of our relationship with our Creator. We must be reconciled before we approach the altar of God with our offerings. Will you answer this call? It is our choice, each and every day. May the love of Christ be with you in all your relationships, in all your comings and goings, in all of your conflicts, in all of your reunions. And may the peace of Christ fill your hearts, that you may be builders of this new and perfect kingdom of heaven. Amen.